Would you like to sit as Dick comes to read our first lesson?
The reading is from Psalm 148 and is praise for God's universal glory. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He fixed their bounds, which cannot be passed. Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and frost, stormy wind fulfilling his command. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and women alike, old and young together. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his faithful, for the people of Israel who are close to him. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 41. Every year the parents of Jesus went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed in Jerusalem. But his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening, understanding, and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" They did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you.
Father, we ask for your spirit to take those scriptures and make them live for us today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Certainly the first time I can remember ever preaching on this passage. Knowing my mind, that doesn't say very much, but I don't think I have. I'm always being autobiographical, and I was born in 1940 and grew up in London, so it's a noisy sort of time. And I think it was sort of summer 1945, because we'd had a rocket rather near, and my bedroom wall was a little disturbed by that event. Anyway, I was back in my bedroom, and my grandma came to put me to bed. Rather unusual thing, because usually we went to grandma down the road, but there she was. And when she'd got me, I suppose, bathed or something, or anyway, ready for bed, and settled in bed, she said, "Let's have a little prayer." And she prayed four corners to my bed, four angels round my head, one to watch and two to pray, one to keep all fear away. Well, I was a bit stunned by this. I hadn't had prayers at bedtime ever that I could recall, nor had I had Grandma putting me to bed, as far as I can remember. So I was impressed by this, and it sent me to sleep. I felt very cosy after that prayer. And I told my mother about it the next morning. And she said, right, well, see, that doesn't happen again. I don't know whether she said that, but anyway, that's what happened. Never had any of that nonsense. But as you read that gospel and Jesus staying behind in Jerusalem, I wonder what you felt. Who did you identify with? I mentioned this to some friends the other day, and they said, oh, losing a child, terrible experience. To which Jan and I said, yes, we know that one. Very well. Anyway, this couple were at seaside and suddenly they realised that one member of the family wasn't there. So panic, anxiety, certainly, and went to search for him. When eventually he was found, it was on the beach. She said, well, didn't you realise they'd be making a sandcastle? Yeah. Very like Jesus, didn't you realise where I would be? Now, what was Jesus doing? Was he telling Mary off for going at him? Was he in the right place and she was in the wrong place? In other words, is it about parenting or is it about childhood? Well, if you want another version, come at 10:45 because Gavin's preaching on it too, probably briefer. But I wanted to explore that bit about childhood, because I think Jesus, as an adult, said a great deal to us about it. In fact, you might like, if you've got a Bible nearby, you might like to find page 799, which is Matthew 18. Now, the way it came about was that the disciples came to him with the question, who's the greatest? Who's the most important person around? And Jesus called a little child from the crowd. Crowds tend to have children just waiting for these moments. And set the child on his knee and said, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, then you must change and become like children. Otherwise, you'll never get in. Whoever welcomes one such child, he says, welcomes me. Well, that says something pretty profound, doesn't it, about being a child and our relation as adults to children. Do we think they're sort of probationary members of the kingdom? Jesus turns it upside down and says, no, they're the top ones. They're the ones who've usually got it right. And then he gives a colossal warning, pretty relevant to today's society. If anyone puts a stumbling block before a little one, better have a millstone hung round your neck and thrown in the sea. Can't really get stronger metaphor than that, can you? Cause a stumbling block before a little one, you might as well be dead, you adults. Yes, so we may not be perfect parents, but we do need to take it seriously. And then he goes back again and says, don't despise children, verse 10. For their angels continually see God's face. They have instant access to God's presence. And they have appointed angels to keep them there. It's not very 21st century, is it? But obviously my grandma was right. Four corners to my bed, four angels round my head, one to watch and two to pray and one to keep all fear away. That's just what I wanted to know as a five-year-old who'd have 5 years of bombing to listen to. I was safe because someone was there who cared for me and loved me. So, what's the most important thing in St. John's at the moment? It's obviously our children's work. When children come amongst us at all age, or sometimes 9:15 too, how do we feel if they're noisy? I know, I think, for soft toys. They always choose the hardest, noisiest one, don't they? But the adults, of course, have left them there. But tut-tutting children is in the millstone category. Don't even think it. They are possibly the most spiritual people amongst us. But we're doing our best, aren't we? Sunday schools and so on, getting going. Ministry to children in all age worship, very good. Don't choose about what we go to as adults. Oh, I prefer a grown-up service. Why? We're writing off the youngsters a bit if we're not careful. So when we have an all-age worship, it should be a thrilling time and a time really to pray for. Christmas morning was lovely, wasn't it? What Jesus is saying to us is we mustn't underestimate what children face and what spiritual importance they have to God and what spiritual life he wants them to have. Now, let me be rashly autobiographical and show you what an odd child I was. I was, obviously Grandma had some influence, and when I was seven we started going to church each week. First week we went Anglican, but my mother met some people who were in the practice, and as a doctor's wife she felt that wasn't appropriate. So we were Presbyterians the week afterwards, and went to Presbyterian Church on Blackheath. Sunday school was a mixture, but it was good, and it was regular, and I quite enjoyed it. And that's when I started playing hymns. So I'm very grateful for that. And as it went on, I was impressed with to read the scriptures regularly. I had Bible reading notes, which usually ended with a sort of explanation, then a prayer to pray. So I was a bit of a holy child, I suppose, but it was very real to me, very important. About 10 or 11, my uncle came to see my dad on his own, not with aunts and family. So I thought it was very strange, and I peered over the banisters to see if I could catch some of what was going on. Nasty child. And my mother must have spotted me and came out and said, "Go to bed, go to bed, go to bed." And I said, "What's happening? Why is Uncle here?" And my mother sort of hinted that he wanted to have a chat with my dad because their marriage was a bit rocky. "Go to bed." So I went to bed, but I decided to pray beforehand. And prayed for Uncle and Auntie that God would do something to help them in their marriage. And unfortunately, God replied and said, "What do you want me to do?" Thinking that was really God's department, I didn't quite know what to say. But, something to kind of bring them together again and make them realize they love each other. What sort of thing? I knew he had to drive right back to Cambridgeshire, so I said, "Well, maybe a sort of slight car accident." "Oh, not to harm him, but just to jolt them. Amen. And I slept very well. But that was Saturday. And then on Tuesday or Wednesday, I must have had piano lesson, I think, so I went to do a little last-minute practice, which was my usual practice, using it in a different way. My mother kept incoming letters waiting to be answered at the end of the piano keys as a little ledge. And I usually gave them a glance, see who'd been writing, and there was one from Cambridgeshire. Ooh. That's strange. So, do I read it or not? Well, I got through that moral question quickly and had a little peep. Dear Olive, poor Bill got home very late on Saturday evening because he'd had a car crash. Ooh. And then the rest of the letter was, but poor thing, he did look so so shaken and so on, and it had done the trick. And they stayed together till she died about 20 years later. Not without difficulties, but they were together. And the family remained intact, which was great. Well, that experience, of course, made me think, now there's something in prayer. And that answer to prayer, I think, sustained me in many times of doubt thereafter for the rest of my life. But anyway, I thought this Bible reading idea and praying was good and kept at it. And when I was 12, I think, or maybe it was Easter, so it was Holy Week, and there was a reading which was Isaiah 53, which is about usually used as example of Jesus choosing the cross and so on, and what God did in the cross. And there's a little explanation, and then there was the prayer, and the prayer was the last verse of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, which is, were the whole realm of nature mine, I've forgotten it. That were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. And I was very conscious of Good Friday and so on, and the depth of love God had for us, and the humiliation he went through, and the reconciliation he achieved. And so I prayed quite sincerely, Lord, you do love me so much, thank you. And I offer my life to you. And I just assumed that meant you got ordained in those days. I would think about it differently now, but for me that's what it was. And that's what I did later on. And I'm, again, very glad all through my ministry that it wasn't my doing, it wasn't me praying, it wasn't me writing the scriptures, it was God speaking. And I would say it was almost more vivid in my childhood than in many times in adulthood. Because we crowd our lives up with so much rubbish, don't we? And we get so much rubbish thrown at us, and we get all our values warped by what rubbish comes our way. So I thank God very much for those two times of answering prayer. But if you look at the Bible, there's lots of remarkable childhood experiences. Isaac being trussed up by Abraham as a sacrifice. Joseph with his coat of many colours and his dreams that came true. Moses' rescue as a baby in the little basket on the Nile. Samuel's experience of God calling him three times in the night. Eli's pointer. David's call as a teenager. And we could sum it up, I think, in Psalm 139. There it says, "You knit me together in my mother's womb. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." So it means we need to have tremendous reverence for children. tremendous willingness to listen to them, to share things that are true with them, to be straightforward with them, to be honest with them, to be thoughtful of them in their frailty and their dangers. I'm sure we overestimate the dangers of childhood. Can't play conkers in the playground and all that silly stuff. But when we criticise, we need to ask ourselves whether we're doing the good things, feeding in the good faith, talking to them about what Jesus said and did. It's very interesting. Paul, when he's writing to Timothy, says, I'm so pleased about your faith, which was there in Grandma Lois and Mum Eunice and came to you. Well, there's a challenge. There's a few grandmas and mums around this morning, and granddads too. Let's not let them off the hook. But it's interesting, isn't it? It's the women doing the work. In spiritual things, it's often women who are more childlike than men. Well, I hope that sparked a few thoughts. But they need to be yours and God's thoughts, not any copying of anybody else you've heard of, least of all me. But what a wonder. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for childhood, for what you intend it should be. Be with each of us this morning, because maybe our childhood recollections are not very happy. Maybe they're wonderful. Help us to be good adults. Adults like Jesus. Amen.